Amen. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's good news, isn't it? And it's particularly relevant with what we're going to be considering this morning. We're going to look at the subject of the mystery of suffering. And when we consider the mystery of suffering, it reminds us that the gospel is a positive message of encouragement, bringing strength into the struggles of our lives. It speaks of a God who reaches down to the depth of our needs and raises us up to be far greater than we could ever be in our own strength. And God wants you and I, in our struggles and in our difficulties, to have a testimony to His glory. In all the ways we've proven His grace to be sufficient, in all the ways that His grace has abounded to us in our time of need, God wants you and I to have a testimony that will speak to others and glorify Him. So many people today, they want a testimony, but they don't want the tests. And we cannot have a testimony without the tests. Listen to the personal testimony of the psalmist. He'd been through a few things with depression, with doubt, with disillusionment. The psalmist David had been in that place where sometimes he was saying, God, where are you in my situation? The things that I'm going through, I feel so alone, I feel so abandoned. Where are you? Why has this happened to me? And the testimony that he brings out of all of his struggles and suffering is found in Psalm 40, verse 1-3. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a firm foundation, making my steps secure. He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise unto my God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's what God wants for you and I. In all the trials, the troubles, all the difficulties that we go through, that people will see something in us that speaks of the reality of Christ in our hearts and lives. Now, as we think about the mystery of suffering then, it's true to say, isn't it, that nobody stands in a queue volunteering to sign up for suffering. We'd all much rather avoid it. The reality is, though, suffering is universal, unavoidable, and uniquely personal. Each one of us can identify with it to varying degrees because of what we ourselves or those that we know have gone through or are going through in their lives. Be it family problems, be it financial struggles, health issues, loneliness, broken or lost relationships, depression, stress, etc., all manner of different problems. Now, because this subject is so big and so complex, I want to break it up to three simple things. Number one, the reason or root cause of suffering. Number two, the reassurance that we can find in our times of suffering. And number three, the right response, the right reaction that we must have in our struggles and our difficulties. Let's look at the first then, the reason or root cause of suffering. Basically, there are five causes for suffering in our world today. Number one, the result of wrong choices and wrong actions. They may be the wrong choices and actions of other people against us that impact our lives, or it could be our own wrong choices and actions. You see, breaking moral, physical, and spiritual laws always has repercussions. You and I have got a free will, and we're perfectly free, if we want to run through a red traffic light with our car. Perfectly free to park on double yellow lines. Even if we want to defy the law of gravity and step off the side of a building, we're free to do that. But we're not free to ignore the consequences. To wrong choices and wrong actions, there are consequences. Secondly, demonic attack. What a major cause of suffering that is. We don't want to major on the devil. We don't want to talk too much about the devil, but the devil is real. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. He hates every person made in the image and the likeness of God. And when we think about the teaching of the devil, it says he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour, to bring affliction, oppression, torment, and despair into people's lives. Now, the clearest example of this, of course, is Job. So much suffering over such a long period, and one thing after the other just tries to defeat him. And in Job chapter 1, it clearly tells us the origin of all his suffering: losing his land, losing his cattle, losing his health, his wealth, his status, losing everything. And it tells us that the source of all that suffering was the devil trying to shake his confidence in God. Thirdly, a major cause for suffering is the general polluting effect of living in a fallen and sinful world. The contamination and the corruption of sin is all around us, influencing so many things, bringing sickness, disease, deformity, crime, violence, and ultimately death. And then fourthly, the consequences of natural disasters. Particularly this time of year, we see it all the time on our news, don't we? Things like earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, etc., causing chaos, destruction, and misery to countless hundreds of thousands of people as they lose their homes, their business, their lives. So much suffering coming into people's hearts. And the fifth one will be a surprise to you, but you'd be amazed at the amount of suffering that can come to people because of accidental events. I was preaching in South Wales about 8 months ago, and the pastor of a church there was telling me how he was putting a picture, knocking it in the wall on the wall of his lounge, and the picture fell off the wall, the glass went across the floor, and he accidentally stepped on a piece of glass that cut his big toe. The infection became so great, he had to spend 4 weeks in hospital. That's a long time nowadays in hospital, and 10 weeks off work, and the surgeon said he very nearly had to have his foot amputated. I phoned him up about 2 weeks ago. Sadly, he had to have four toes amputated. As a result of that, he lost his job and hasn't got any employment. Suffering coming through a simple accident. I was praying for a lady from Leicester at a Baptist church. This dear lady had been run over by her own car. She'd gone to get the children from school, put the children in the back of the car. She arrives home and parks on the sloping driveway, and she gets out of the car but hasn't properly put on the handbrake. And as she gets out of the car, slowly the car is going backwards. She rushes to the back of the car to try and push it or at least hold it back, but because of the gradient of the slope and the weight of the car, it completely crushes her as it rolls right over her. A simple accident. These things are going on every day, whether it's at work, at home, or out in the streets. Now, those in the Old and the New Testament often narrowly viewed suffering as simply due to the sin of the individual or their parents' sin. For example, in the Old Testament, going back to Job, his three friends come along, so-called friends, with all his suffering that was occurring at that time, and they come and sit with him quietly, saying nothing. And all the while they said nothing, everything was good. But then they opened their mouths, and his three friends started to say they suffered all that he had because there was sin in his life. He just had to repent and get right with God. Can you imagine the condemnation, the crushing sense of condemnation that must have brought to Job on top of everything else? In the New Testament, in John 9 and verse 2, we've got the disciples and Jesus walking along, and they come across a man who's been born blind. And automatically the disciples think, and they ask Jesus the question, who has sinned that this man has been born blind? Has he sinned or has his parents sinned? And that's the way people automatically thought. That was their mindset towards suffering in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And sometimes today, it's still thought of in the same way and with equal shallowness. It's also spoken of in terms of not having enough faith. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're suffering in the way that you are, because you just haven't got enough faith. Do you know the subject is much more complex than that, particularly when it comes to the sorrow resulting from a freak force of nature, or the question, where was God when my loved one died of cancer? Or how could God allow my son to commit suicide? Why did my wife have to struggle for so many years with dementia? You see, the subject of suffering can only be approached as a mystery. It always will be so, this side of eternity, which is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For now we see through a glass dimly." What he's saying is that he can't quite make out the clear picture. There's just the outline. There's a fuzziness. He goes on to say, now I know in part, but then when I get to heaven, I'll fully know. And this side of eternity, that there's a sense of vagueness. We haven't got all the answers. We don't see things as clearly as we want to. Human reason always falls short when we try to bring answers and try to rationalize situations as to why they've happened in the way that they have. Which is why the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. At the end of the day, when we've tried to analyze and dissect and put everything under a microscope to understand, we've just got to trust in God that He knows best, that His grace will always be sufficient, that the struggles that we're going through, His grace will abound to us to enable us then to abound ourselves. Now, when I'm saying that what we're talking about is a mystery, let me give you some examples. There's a mystery with regard to Smith Wigglesworth. He had a remarkable healing ministry. Tremendous man of God. Smith Wigglesworth was used not just to heal the totally incurable. God used him to actually raise the dead. He had an incredible ministry. And yet, he suffered for years with gallstones and later with sciatica. And his daughter Alice was never healed of her deafness. And then the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he suffered with debilitating gout, reoccurring depression, and intense slander and scorn against himself. More recently, we have Steve Hill of the Pensacola revival, the Brownsville revival, where thousands of people were won to Christ. He was the leading evangelist. Night after night after night, he would preach the gospel. No wet, wishy-washy message. It was right down the line, black and white, clear-cut, the gospel of repent and believe in Christ. And yet when we look at Steve Hill, he died at 60 years of age from melanoma cancer, and 7 months later, his son Ryan died of a drugs overdose. And we find ourselves asking, why? It just doesn't seem to make sense. David Wilkerson, of Cross on the Switchblade fame, former pastor of Times Square Church in New York, a man that set up Teen Challenge right across America and across the world to help those addicted by alcohol and drugs. He was killed in a car crash in 2011, just a month away from his 80th birthday. And then the greatest evangelist of all, Billy Graham, a man that could speak to princes and paupers alike. A man of integrity. You could find no fault, although people tried to find fault with Billy Graham, but there was no fault right throughout his ministry. He retired from over 65 years of faithful service, afflicted with Parkinson's disease. It has to be said that trying to solve the mystery of suffering is a hard puzzle, one that throws up often more questions than it gives answers, which is why we now need to come on to this second point. Having looked at the reason and root cause of suffering and find ourselves at times at a loss, we need reassurance. Reassurance in times of suffering, when we're going through our struggles and our difficulties. And you know, the scripture gives so much reassurance. In so many places we find great reassurance. In a world broken, corrupted, and poisoned by sin, and where there is the inescapable spiritual law that demonstrates whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Still God, in the midst of suffering, is able to bring good out of evil. Suffering can either make us or break us, depending on how we view it. And when we look at the Bible, we find that the Bible gives great reassurance. I often say that God is the greatest economist in the entire universe. God wastes nothing. Do you realize that the things that you've been through over the years and the things that you're going through right now, nothing is wasted, no matter how awful and terrible and dreadful it might have been. God will take every aspect of even the evil things in our lives and the dreadful things that have happened to us, and He will work them for good. Nothing is ever wasted. So let me show you how nothing is ever wasted, how good comes out of evil, the struggles and the suffering, that God is able to bring positive and productive things for our good and for the good of others. Number one, then, suffering increases our compassion and ability to help other people. Do you realize that without your own problems and without suffering yourself, you'd be very hard and insensitive and unable to relate to the struggles that other people go through. Broken people can identify with people that have been broken. A person who's experienced pain and suffering can empathize in a way that others just can't. And this is what we find the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Here it is. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Isn't that amazing? When we go through things and it just seems so painful and so dreadful, and yet God's grace comes to us to be sufficient. We can go to others and say, I know what you're going through. Do you know, I went through a similar problem myself, but God came to me. God gave me hope. God brought light into my darkness. He restored me. He healed me. He strengthened me. He enabled me to go on when I just felt that everything was hopeless and helpless. And it enables us to begin to be more effective in ministering to others because of the compassion that we're able to show to them. Secondly, suffering makes us depend more on God and less on ourselves. Corrie ten Boom, tremendous woman of God, she suffered incredibly at the hands of the Nazis during the Second World War in a German concentration camp. And Corrie ten Boom said this, "You may never know that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have." And in a German concentration camp, you've got nothing. It's all stripped away. And in that situation, she was able to prove God's grace to be sufficient for her. Today, we've got so much around us, haven't we, to bring security, so much around us to help us. Whether it's the old age pension or the benefits system, or whether it's the hospitals or the education system, all these wonderful things are surrounding us to help and bring that necessary strength to our lives, to enable us to be all that God wants us to be. Thirdly, suffering shapes and strengthens our character like nothing else can. You and I want to have the character of Christ, don't we? We want our character to be such that it really does speak to others. But you know, without suffering, your character can never be complete. There will always be something missing. Without suffering, you'll never have the character of Christ. That's why the Bible says, and it almost seems as though God's doing us a favor, and indeed I believe he is, that it has been granted to you to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary phrase, isn't it? It's been granted to you to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of how it shapes and strengthens our character, let's just remember this. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white furnace of adversity, that fire and heat of the furnace, to become porcelain. Something attractive, something eye-catching, something exquisite. And it's the same with your character and mine. And the Bible makes it so clear that it's the heat of adversity that develops and reveals our character. In Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, look at the good that comes out of suffering that the Bible states in black and white terms. In Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, James, in a very practical way, presents it, begins to elaborate on what has been said there by Paul in Romans. James says this in James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, knowing this. And that's the important thing. We've got to know it. We've got to really be convinced and confident about it. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows those things to come into our life to shape and to make and to mold our character. Fourthly, we can take great reassurance that something good is coming out of suffering when we understand that suffering purifies our faith. True faith is never more clearly seen than when it's tested by adversity. There's a lot of nonsense taught about faith today. In some of the books that we read and some of the programs on Christian TV with the extreme faith teachers and prosperity teachers today, so much nonsense talked about faith. I was listening to one prosperity teacher just recently on the Christian TV, and I believe God wants us to prosper. I believe God wants to bless us and to meet our every need in an overflowing measure and manner. But that is so distorted. Listening to this preacher, I could hardly believe what he said, and so I rewound it and made a note of it. And he was talking about the old seed sowing principle and the harvest reaping principle, and talking in terms of money and wanting people to sow into his ministry. And this is what he said. Unless something is released from your hand on earth, nothing will be released from God's hand in heaven to you. And it's extraordinary to even suggest that we can give money to get our salvation. We can give money to get the salvation of other people. That we can give money to receive healing or to receive some blessing from God. Thank God that that isn't the case, but distorted teaching about faith is so prevalent today. The fiery ordeal of suffering removes all the dross, shallowness, and the imperfections of our believing and develops genuine faith. You've only got to look at the persecuted church today to find real faith. Across our world, as we're sitting in the comfort of this room, across our world, every single day, across the persecuted church, there are people being tortured, people in prison, people losing their lives, losing their livelihood, simply because they're a Christian and they will not compromise their faith. They're standing for Jesus. And we see true faith, real faith. Now, Peter brings this wonderful picture in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. He's using the imagery of when precious metal, like gold or silver, is tested by fire. When it's heated up to an intense heat, it liquefies the gold and the silver. And bubbling to the top comes all the dross, all the imperfections in the metal. And it's scooped off, and all that you're left with is pure metal. And this is what he's getting at in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you experience various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, when tested by fire, might result in honor and praise and glory at the appearance of Christ. And fifthly, the purpose of suffering here that we should be tremendously reassured about, maybe one that you've never heard before, and yet it's so important. Standing strong in times of suffering demonstrates to Satan our integrity, commitment, and relationship with God. You see, all around us today, people are watching, and our lives are a testimony to them. Our next-door neighbor, our colleague at work, our unconverted friend or family member. When we're going through trials, they're watching how we react. They're watching how we sink into depression. They're watching whether or not we're going to be consistent and still stand firm for God. They're trying to find the reality of what we're actually believing. And we're a testimony not just to those people around, but actually a testimony to every demonic force, every satanic being, every evil work of the devil. We're a testimony. Let me show you clearly from the scriptures how that is the case. In Job 1, verse 8, it says this: Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears me and turns away from evil. So here is God lifting up Job as a testimony to Satan and saying, look at Job, my servant, blameless, upright, fears me, turns away from evil. But then Satan says to God, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and all that he has? You take away that hedge of protection and Job will curse you to your face. The gauntlet was thrown down before God, and God picks it up. God takes the challenge. He removes all the protection that's surrounding Job's life. And so all these trials and tears and all these troubles come to him. And Job says this: Even though God slay me, still I will trust him. What a message to the devil! What a message to every demon, to every satanic being looking on, that here is someone, come what may, regardless of the cost and the sacrifice, will stand for God and refuse to compromise. Do you know, when you've got that sort of testimony, that testimony will overcome every evil work of the enemy, every oppression of the devil. You will live in victory with that sort of testimony over every demon that is trying to torment you. Let me show you how powerful it is. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says this: They overcame him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. These people were prepared to suffer even unto death. And that testimony defeated the devil's actions against them. But do you know, this is not just true on an individual basis, your testimony on its own. Do you realize that corporately as a church, God raises up the church to be a testimony to the demonic powers in every satanic realm. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the principalities and powers. A tremendous message to the satanic host through the church. And one last one here that shows you the purpose, something positive that comes out of suffering that brings great reassurance to us. Suffering can bring about a greater purpose than can be seen in the short term. It's true, isn't it? When problems occur, we want an answer right away. We want to understand what's going on immediately. We want to see things straight away, but often it's way down the road. Maybe months, even years later, we begin to understand that God did have a purpose, that it was for a reason that we suffered in the way that we did. For example, in 1956, a young man who loved God with all his heart and had a passion to serve God by the name of Jim Elliot wanted to go and reach out to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. He had a newly married wife and a very little baby girl, and was prepared to leave his wife and his baby girl, baby daughter, back at home for that period where he would go to Ecuador and be a witness. He set out with all good intention and with fire in his heart and started to witness to the Alca Indians. And he was murdered by the very Indians that he was reaching out to. And everyone thought at the time, why? It just seems so unfair. He was prepared to sacrifice so much. He went with a fire and an enthusiasm. He was willing to compromise. He knew the dangers. Why was that allowed to happen? 2 years later, his wife Elizabeth Elliot, with her little girl, went back to Ecuador, started to witness to the Alca Indians. It wasn't very long before they came across the very Indians that had murdered her husband. She showed them the love of Christ and continued, regardless, to share the gospel. They were gloriously born again. They were made new creations in Christ. They were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. A wonderful miracle occurred. God had a purpose that couldn't be seen immediately, but was revealed eventually. Now, the scripture shows us this same principle. Going back to the man born blind, in John 9 and verse 3, the disciples saying, who has sinned that this man has been born blind? Has he sinned or has his parents sinned? And Jesus answers saying, no, this man hasn't sinned, nor has his parents sinned. Jesus says in John 9 verse 3, this is that the works of God may be displayed in him. That his blind eyes would be opened. That there would be a testimony of a God that can heal the sick, even open blind eyes. Well, one more powerful example is found in the life of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Now we've got a mystery with Lazarus that is difficult to understand in the short term. And the mystery is this. Jesus and Lazarus had a very close relationship. And Lazarus became extremely ill. So a message was sent to Jesus, and the message said this. Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is seriously ill. Now everyone expected Jesus to drop what he was doing and to go along and heal his friend, whom he loved very much. But the Bible says when Jesus heard that, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was at. Jesus deliberately delayed, and as a result, Lazarus died. Doesn't make sense. But when Jesus turns up and comes into the situation where Lazarus was, Jesus says this in John 11 and verse 4. This is for God's glory, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus had every intention of allowing that situation to develop, even unto death, that he would come along and raise the dead. And people would begin to see a God who could raise the dead, not just heal blind eyes, but bring life back to dead bodies. So having looked at the reason or root cause of suffering, tried as best we can to find an answer, and yet understanding that it's a mystery at the end of the day, and so we know we need reassurance, and the Scripture is full of reassurance that God knows what he's doing. God will bring good out of evil. Let's look at this final point then, the right response that we need to make, the right reaction to suffering. While there are a variety of good and positive things that can come out of suffering, the only way that this can work for us is when we react in a godly way to the troubles of life. We can either become bitter, start to doubt, get discouraged, and drift away from God when trouble comes, or we can handle suffering in the way the Bible teaches us to do so. Number one, then, the Bible teaches us to reach out to God, to respond to God with all of our hearts. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our Prince of Peace. He's our shepherd, our guide, our protector. He is the one that has all grace that is sufficient to meet our need. So the first step is we've got to reach out to God and give him the burden that we've got. Give him the heavy heart that we have. Give him the questions that torment our mind. Give the situation and look to him. The Bible says this in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, those that are making a right response, that have a right attitude, a right mindset, the righteous cannot be moved. In fact, you realize trouble can never triumph over you. It doesn't matter how big it is, how forceful it is, how dreadful it might be. The fact is this, trouble can never triumph over you. When we're making that right response, we're giving the burden. I just love it. The way that Psalm 55 says, God will not permit the righteous to be moved. If God will not permit something to happen, there's not a demon from hell or a person on earth that could ever make it happen. And so we give that burden and we keep our mind, our heart, our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Bible says he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3, as we consider the suffering of Jesus, indeed this morning as we celebrated and given thanks for his suffering and death in taking communion this morning, remembered all that Jesus went through. This is what we read. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the temptation. When we're going through trials and difficulties, the temptation is to grow weary so that we don't pray like we used to pray. We don't read his word like we used to read his word. We don't come to the meetings as frequently we used to. We just grow weary in our worship and we lose heart. Secondly, we've got to rest in his sovereignty. The fact that he is Lord. He is the sovereign God. He is the one who's still on the throne. Romans 8 verse 28 says, God is working in every situation for good to those that love him and according to his purpose. Do you notice it doesn't say God is working in every good situation? No, God is working in every situation for good. The good and the bad, the pleasant and the unpleasant. Every situation of life, God is working. Now let me give you an example of this in the life of Joseph from the Old Testament, who suffered initially at the hands of his brothers, his family, and so much suffering came into his life. And yet the sovereignty of God was with Joseph at every step. Joseph suffered rejection from his family, the indignity of being sold as a slave, the injustice of false accusation of rape, the loss of employment, and a lengthy jail sentence. And yet through it all, the Bible says, and God was with Joseph. God caused him to prosper. God caused him to find favor. God raised him up. He went from the pit to the prison and eventually to the palace. He was raised up to be second only to Pharaoh. And then God in his sovereignty sent a famine on the land. And so people had to come to Joseph for food. Even his own family had to come to Joseph for food. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers when they come. And this is what he says, this great verse expressing the sovereignty of God in Genesis 50 and verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working in every aspect of those circumstances for good. Thirdly, we've got to readjust our perspective. Do you know the way you view life is extremely important? How you get up in the morning and just view your circumstances and view life's situations is absolutely crucial. If you don't readjust your perspective, your problem becomes overwhelming. It begins to get distorted. Now, let me show you how the Apostle Paul had a right perspective. The man that was stoned twice and left for dead, the man that was beaten up on many occasions, imprisoned, shipwrecked, persecuted in dreadful ways, and yet Paul says of all his suffering, he uses this phrase in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, this slight momentary affliction. That's how he viewed it, like a flea on an elephant's back, to call it slight. Do you notice he didn't want to make any big deal about it? He didn't want to talk about it. Some people always want to talk about their problems. Some people always want to talk about the difficulty. He didn't want to make a big... It's just a slight thing. And it's momentary. Well, sometimes there never seems to be any end to our problems. It seems as though there's going to be no end to the difficulty. Do you know the Bible says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Paul was saying, it's momentary. It's going to pass. I'm going to come through. I'm going to stand in victory on the other side of this difficulty. Fourthly, this is the hardest one of all. How is it possible? Do you know God will never instruct you to do something that you cannot do? And this one is so crucial. We must rejoice in God's faithfulness. How do you rejoice? How do you maintain an attitude of joy and thankfulness when your heart is breaking? When you feel so crushed inside, when someone has done you an injustice, how is it possible? Well, without God's grace, which is sufficient, always sufficient. Without his grace, it's impossible. And do you notice that the Bible very clearly teaches about the importance to rejoice? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Going back to James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you meet various trials. Thinking of Peter, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you experience various trials. And Philippians 4, verse 4, spoken not from the comfort of a palace, but the cruel atmosphere of a prison cell. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need that supernatural joy to be able to stand in times of difficulty. When God doesn't seem to be near, when our prayers don't appear to be answered, when everything around looks so barren and so bleak and there's no fruitfulness that we expected, this is what Habakkuk could say about such circumstances. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the last one is this as we finish. Number 5, the right way to react and to respond. We've got to reach out to others for help. You see, God has placed us in a family. We're part of the body of Christ. We are stronger together than we are on our own. The Bible says we're to weep with those that weep. We're to bear one another's burdens. And to reach out to others for help is saying, will you pray for me? Will you stand with me? Others can bring comfort and guidance and reassurance. Others can begin to share the things that they've been through and how God has been faithful. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And maybe you're struggling, maybe you're going through some things at the moment, and I'd encourage you to reach out to people, to ask for prayer, open up and share your burdens and let God come in by His grace in that situation. One last scripture then, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In conclusion, let me remind you, trouble can never triumph over you when you respond in the way the Bible teaches. Suffering is a mystery that every person goes through and one that we'll never fully understand. However, by having a right attitude to the problem, by trusting God, we can be assured that some good purpose will emerge from it. God will always be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of need. And so we can come to Him this morning. We can give to Him our burdens. We can trust Him for the things that we're going through. And we can think of others this morning that are going through problems themselves. Maybe people that are not here. And we can pray for them. We can ask God that His grace will be sufficient for them also. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just take a few moments and just quietly lift that situation. Bring it to God. Reach out to Him. That which hurts, that which you don't understand, that which is a burden to you, that which has taken your joy and maybe unsettled your peace. Give that struggle to Him. I want to encourage you to firmly believe that God's grace is sufficient. That as you reach out to Him, His grace will come and strengthen you. Restore the things the devil has stolen from you. Lord, this morning we pray because of your faithfulness and the infallible truth of your word, that you'll enable us to stand upon a solid and sure foundation. Oh God, we thank you that in spite of the storms of life, we still will stand as we respond in the way you want us to. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage and strengthen every person that's going through difficulties. I pray that you'll give them your peace and that your grace will abound to them this morning. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself yet again to be the God who is faithful and will bring them through. Help us all, Lord, just to be so grateful that you are in control. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.